Well, if you don't mind, let me give you a little history of just how things have taken place. Back in 1989, I was a senior in high school, right here at Chirica Hills High School, and the most fearful thing I ever possibly could have done was, in September of that year, our youth pastor had asked me to teach a Bible study here on campus. And I was the guy that I would do anything other than speak in front of people. I mean, that's like I would just tremble and shake. My hands would shake. My lip would shake violently to where it just caused laughter. Anytime I ever spoke in front of people, it was just absolutely the most frightening thing I ever could have done. I would drop out of classes if I knew there was going to be a speech. And the youth pastor encouraged me to teach a Bible study on campus, and I invited two people. I finally did. After 2 years, I finally said I would do it. I invited two people, and we were supposed to meet in a room that would probably be about 10 or 15 yards just to the left here. It was a portable. And 15 people showed up the first time, and I was mad about it. I was like, why did you guys tell people? Like, you were only supposed to just come. Like, only you guys were supposed to come. And God blessed that study. My senior year, it was such a joy to be able to proclaim God's word. I studied more for that than all my other classes put together. My grades reflected that. And I fell in love with the teaching of God's word. Started teaching a Bible study on Sunday evenings partway through that school year. And that Sunday evening study really continued to about 2005 from 1989. And during that time at two different churches, I served as a youth pastor and taught a Sunday evening service at a Calvary Chapel at a ranch in Santa Margarita for several years. I think I was there for about 9 years. And in, let's see, nearly 6 years ago, on September 22nd, I asked Tasha if she would be my girlfriend. Big deal. I hadn't had someone that I would have ever called a girlfriend for 12 years. And I'm sure that Joanne Sanderson probably thought something was wrong with me for sure, because she would, no. Some of you guys would be like, so no girlfriend yet. Every time I'm like, no girlfriend yet, huh? Nope. Nope, nope, waiting. And now you all know why I did wait all that time, because God brought me just the absolutely perfect person. On December 23rd, I asked her to marry me. I'm not going to mess around. I mean, at that point, got a girlfriend, we should be married. This is not for you young people to follow in my steps, but I had a long time to think about it. And we knew each other for 5 years before that. So, and then we got married on May 14th. She always says the 15th because she's a CPA and every major date's on the 15th. But it is the 14th. And then we were gone on our honeymoon, got back about a month later. And I talked with the senior pastor of our church and said, we're praying about starting a church at some point. And I just wanted to talk with you first. And his response was, I knew that we'd have this conversation at some point. I just didn't know when. Let's just meet once a week and let's just pray about it. I said, great. Let's do that. And so a week later on that Thursday evening, he said, hey, can we meet? I said, yeah. We met, and he said, hey, financial things are difficult at the church, and we're going to have to do some layoffs. I just want to know a time frame for you. Were you thinking, like, months or years? Because I don't want to lay somebody off, and then you leave, like, 3 months later, and we could have just hung in there and kept them for that time. And I said, you know, I was really thinking years, 2-3 years. I said, but if God wants to expedite it, I would just want to get through the end of this summer because we have so many youth activities planned. But if the elder board agrees that they believe I'm called to be sent out to start a church, then we'll do that. And he said, okay, well, we'll talk about it tonight and we'll pray about it and we'll let you know later tonight. I left. I was like, what did I just do? What did I do? Why did I say, I didn't even talk to my wife. Why did I do that? And I was thinking, everybody says don't make major changes in the first year of marriage. Everybody says that, you know? And we just bought a new house, and I'm not going to have a job. And I don't even know, I'm going to make my family come, but I don't know who else will come. And sat there just going, and I don't know where we're going to meet. But God can make it so that the elder board just says, no, we're not going to do that. So I get a call at 10-something at night, and the elder board says, all right, your last day will be the end of August. And I was just thinking, okay, I have no idea how this is going to work. And we met at the beginning of July 5 years ago and decided that we would have our first church service on September 4th 5 years ago. And I remember when we first started, it was so exciting to be here and to plan and to see all that was taking place and to be able to have, you know, the elder board agreed with there was a little bit of money that the church had just from people giving at the very beginning, and there was enough to pay for, I think, maybe like the first month, and we had enough to cover almost the first month's rent. And then I remember after the first Sunday, it was like we could go another month now. This is exciting. And it was something where we were just kind of just watching what God did and what he was accomplishing. Now you look at 5 years later, and by God's good grace, we have a building that we've purchased. It's so exciting, you guys, just to be able to see, to be there and to see what's taking place and to see the plans and to be able to watch different things occur as we're getting ready to move in at some point in the next several months. But to be able to have the midweek studies there and the youth ministry there and the men's fellowship there and to be able to do all those things there, but to be able to go to the property and look at what God's accomplished, it's amazing to see what he's done. And when you talk about a church and people hear like, oh, you pastor a church. Well, where is it? And you tell them we meet at, you know, Tribeca Hills High School. The next question generally is, oh, really? How long have you been there? 5 years. And some people respond with, oh, how cute. You guys started a church. Other people look and say, well, how many people do you have? It's naturally the next question that comes. How many people are on staff? What kind of programs do you guys have? And they go immediately into questions that are kind of geared towards what we look at as far as whether it's been successful or not. And I look at the early church and I don't see the fact that a building was what was going to make them successful. Having all of you here this morning doesn't make the church healthy or successful. Having a building that we've been able to purchase, it doesn't mean that it's a successful church. It doesn't mean that it's a healthy church. To be a healthy church is to be at a place where we are where God would call us to be. A vital church, a church that is glorifying him. And I wanted to take a look this morning at Acts chapter 2 to be able to look at the first church, the early church. What did it look like? And let's compare ourselves by that rather than by what the world would look at or what even the church in America would look at as far as the health of a church. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, has just preached a sermon. And in verse 36, close of the sermon. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And so there's these people that are there, and he has proclaimed the glorious gospel and talking about who Christ is and what it is that he's done. And Peter says, God made Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And it just, it cut them to the heart. It wasn't something where it was, okay, I'll follow that. Well, that seems like it makes sense. It literally just cut them to the heart. It had an incredible impact on the people who were there, changed them. The Holy Spirit used the gospel to change them, to regenerate them, to affect them. And it says that they responded by saying, okay, what do we do then? As a result of who Christ is, and as a result of the gospel, as a result of the fact that we were dead in our sins and we have crucified him, and he, through the cross, has conquered sin and death, has made it so that our sins are now upon him and his righteousness is upon us, and he is the Messiah in whom we've been waiting for. He is our Redeemer. What do we do? As a result of the gospel, what do we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That is talking about us. As many as who are afar off, as many as the Lord your God will call. And we look at this and it is, repent of your sins as everybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ here has done. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, just as many of you will do next Sunday, and as many of you have already done. And receiving the gift of the Spirit as God has so graciously given to you upon salvation. In verse 40, it says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And then it describes the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I love this section of scripture. I look at it and I see the church at the very, very beginning as God was building the church. And as we look at that church, as we look at the very beginning, what we see is that it tells us that it began with, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Steadfastly, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine matters. At the very beginning, it was steadfastly continuing in the study of doctrine. We live in a time where doctrine is de-emphasized so much that throughout the world, specifically throughout the United States, we live in a time where a huge portion of the church is just biblically illiterate. They don't know. They desire to go and hear some kind of psychological message, some kind of self-help message, something that's going to be funny, something that's going to be entertaining, something that's going to be something that just competes with the things taking place within the world. They go for the entertainment side. I read this from a New York Times reporter visiting a mega church in another state. And this is what they found that they sound, that this is what they said they found at the typical service. A drive-through latte stand, Krispy Kreme donuts at every service, and sermons about how to discipline your children, how to reach your professional goals, how to invest your money, how to reduce your debt. On Sundays, children played with church-distributed Xboxes, and many congregants had signed up for a twice-weekly aerobics class called Firm Believers. After the lattes and Krispy Kreme donuts, they needed that service as well. But this is a reporter from the New York Times saying, this is what we see at a typical scene. They got lattes, Krispy Kreme, Xboxes, and step aerobics, or whatever it is. And I think there's a cultural shift for so many people that is, we like those things, we want those things, this is good. I would rather have had the New York Times reporter say, I came on the scene and they were continuing steadfastly in doctrine. We have donuts too. They're good. Some of you can't wait to get outside. But that's not the emphasis of us. We want to continue steadfastly in doctrine. You look at God's word, and the Bible tells us that all scripture has been given by inspiration of God in 2 Timothy 3. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God is perfect. It's such that we can read it and be able to look and say, thus is the will of God for his people. This reveals us and it reveals to us who God is and who we are and what it is that he has done. It matters so much that we are people who are thinking Christians, who are committed to the study of God's word. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. In the first service that we had here at Reverence Bible Church, the text came from the book of Revelation. And the text was, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Our all-powerful God reigns. And we have seen that, haven't we? In the last 5 years, we've gone through the book of Colossians, 1 Peter, the Passion Week of Christ, that final week of Christ. We went through Genesis and 1 John and Nehemiah and Judges and 1 Corinthians, now studying Mark, and saying Hebrews on Wednesday night. Pastor Dan took us through the book of Joshua and through the book of Romans. The emphasis is on what is it that God says? That's what matters. What is it that God says? Doctrine matters. Doctrine comes from the study of God's word, searching the scripture, looking at it, and not having it be something that just comes in one ear and goes out the other, or something that causes us to just study these things and think that we're smarter than most people. We did a series on theology for the purpose of praise. The study of God to bring us to the place of praising him. That's why we do it. Theology ought to always lead to doxology. It ought to always lead to praise. It should always happen. The things that we study should always cause us to worship him. It matters. The early church was continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine that matter. Having a building does not make us healthy. It's a blessing, and I'm so thankful. But what makes us healthy to begin with is continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Fellowship matters. It was weird. When we first started this church, people were invited, and there was... How many of you were here for the first service? Raise your hand if you were here for the first service. So you look around, and there's a lot of you who are not. But to give you an idea, there was people that came into the church, and we had our service, and it was so exciting to see what God did. And then I was like, okay, the service has been over for like 5 minutes. Everybody's gone. And that went on for probably the first year, where the service would get over, and it was like, where did everybody go? They're gone. Now, at like 1 o'clock, we're like, okay, guys, you got to go. Everybody's here, and then they go get lunch together, and they do things together, and there's fellowship that's there, and it's sweet. People spending time together as a body, that's what the early church was doing. They spent time together, fellowshipping, using their gifts to sharpen one another, to minister to one another. And the breaking of bread. Some people would say for sure that's talking about communion, and without a doubt they partook in communion as often as they possibly could in remembrance of him. And this morning we'll do the same thing. Just as the early church did, taking the bread which represented his body broken for us, and the cup which represented his blood shed for us, partaking it and proclaiming his death till he comes, and just being there and having that to be able to say, I remember, I will never forget that he died for me and he rose again from the dead for my sins. And they did that, and so did we. And in prayers, they prayed together. The early church, there's 3,000 people, but it says they prayed together. They prayed together. Oh, that we would be a church that prays together. We'd come together and show that we are so dependent upon him, that we would come together and pray, realizing that we have no ability to do things on our own. We have a group of people from our church heading up right now to Mitigo, Uganda, 8 miles from the Sudanese border, just a few miles more from the border there at Congo. In one of the most remote places you could ever possibly imagine. If something happened there, there's virtually nothing that we could do from this far away. It would take us 2 days to get there. But we could pray for them, as we did this morning. There's people in our church who are hurting that need prayer. There's people in our church who are not hurting and things are going well, but they still need prayer. That they would grow in their knowledge of God and their love for him. Praying for parents here to raise their kids in the ways of the Lord. There's times where you may look at our little boy and think, those people need prayer. He's a good little guy most of the time. When he's good, he's very good. When he's bad, he's very bad. But praying for one another as we are together. I mean, it's the most loving thing that we could possibly do for one another is to hold each other up in prayer. To be able to go through the people at our church and saying, I want to pray for that person. I want to pray for that person. Praying for certain people throughout the week on each day. And then it says, then fear came upon every soul. Depending on what version you have. Most of them translate fear to awe. Some translate it in a sense of awe came upon everybody. Awesome. A sense of awe, amazement, reverence came upon everybody. As you're here in the church, I pray that you don't leave thinking, he's a good communicator. Who cares? I'm not. Right. I'll show you my speech grades. They were horrible. I only took interpersonal communications, but Nah, I know that. I know. I listen to other pastors and I think, I wish I could talk like that. I can't. Can't try to be them. I'm just not. I look at it and I don't want you to leave thinking that he's funny. I am funny. I really am, but not on Sunday mornings all that much. I think I'm funny. My wife thinks I'm funny. She laughs at me sometimes. But that's not the goal. I don't spend my time on Sunday mornings looking for jokes or good stories. I want to know, well, what does the text say? That matters to me more than whether I'm funny. I don't want you leaving thinking, he rips on the guitar. Or that guy, man, he can like hit those things really well. Those girls sing amazingly. That's not the goal. I'll tell you, like, Jeff Pizana could play just about every musical instrument you could imagine in incredible ways. And yet, there is a desire to have it be where the attention isn't on, wow, those guys are really good. But to have us be at a place of, God's amazing. He's amazing. To get to the end of a service and to have a sense of awe at who God is. A sense of awe. To be amazed at him. To leave and say, that's who I was. That's what my sin looked like. I was going in a direction of spending eternity in hell, and this is what heaven is like. This is how I conquer sin. This is how he molds me and conforms me into his image. This is what he's done to secure my salvation. This is who God is. This is what he's accomplished. He does whatever he desires to do. There's nothing that's too hard for him. He does whatever he purposes. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground apart from his will. We serve a God who is not afar off, but one who's near. We serve a God who took us who were once his enemies and has made us his children, his bride. To be able to listen to God's word and to see who he is and who we were and what it is that he's accomplished, and to be at a place of, there was a sense of awe. I hope that as you hear God's word go forward, that over and over again you come to a place of just praising him for who he is and for what he's done. A sense of awe, amazement. The greatest joy for me as your pastor is when we're done with the service, the preaching of God's word, and to be able to hear you sing. My greatest joy. I love it. The worship of God's people coming forth because there is a sense of awe in who he is. The whole idea of the name Reverence Bible Church would be that you and us, myself, that there would be reverence towards him. Reverence. Awe. Godly fear, amazement at who he is. That he wouldn't be our buddy. That we wouldn't be those that are at a place of, Jesus is my boyfriend. Jesus is my homeboy. He's not your homeboy. He's not your boyfriend. And we don't come up here to sing love songs to Jesus. He's the Lord our God, the creator of all that exists, and everything was made for his glory. We exist for him. We exist by him and through him. And as a result, all glory and all honor belongs to him. Who could approach the Lord our God apart from through the work of Christ on the cross? We are not going to be in heaven looking upon that throne with thunder and lightning coming from the throne and rainbow around the throne and looking at it and hearing his voice like the sound of many waters and be like, no, that's my homeboy. That's not going to be the way that we think about the Lord our God, nor should it be right now. We will be amazed at him forevermore. And as we see him in God's word, may we be like the early church, and may there be a sense of awe. a sense of awe. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. This is not a verse that's promoting socialism, communism. It wasn't that they took all of their things and said, okay, we're selling everything and we're going to put it into a big pool. And just people can take as they need. The verb that's here as far as them giving is something that is a continual action. It's a continual action. They kept selling things and giving it. When they'd see someone in need, they would look and say, hey, we don't need that. Let's get rid of that. We'll get rid of that. And that will bless that family. We can do that. And they were in a place of let's minister to the needs of one another. We live in a time where it's welfare could take care of that. The government was not supposed to be the organization that was to help the poor. It was supposed to be the church. It was supposed to be God's people. It was supposed to be families ministering to one another. I hate the fact that more and more of our tax dollars go to the government so they can start different programs and fund different things and have it be where it costs way more for us to have different people fund different things rather than for us to be generous and say, there's need there, let's help. You guys could take those tax dollars that go towards programs and use it just to bless people that are in need. It would go way further. Way further. And you look at this and that's what they were doing. It's not a situation where everybody wasn't to have any possessions. If that was the case in the Bible, it would never say, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's goods. I mean, you would steal something because they had something that you wanted. And you look at it, and rather, the church is to be at a place where we really genuinely love one another and desire to minister to people's needs. People read verses like this, and it kind of bugs. I'm like, I can't give everything away. But the church should be such where it functions in a way of, yeah, I'd like to help. And I watch that take place all the time. People saying, hey, can we help? Can we help these people move? Can I borrow your truck? Why not? We're going to help. There's a bunch of us. We're going to help someone move. Or being in a place of, these people have some needs. It's been made aware to me. Is there anything we as a church can do to help? And people giving funds to the church is going, don't tell anybody it was from me, but I wanted to go to help because these people are in this situation. And they're aware of the needs of the people. They don't want glory for themselves, but they just look and say, I know there's a need. Don't tell anybody. I hope it helps. Some of you guys have gotten married and didn't have much to pay for different things, and you just watch the whole body come around and say, we'll serve, we'll help, we'll make food, we'll do this. And it's just a blessing to be able to see the body functioning like that. May it be that more and more. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple. You catch that? Here's 3,000 people, plus the 12, plus 120. There's 3,000 plus people. And it tells us they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Daily. Spending time together. Daily. We live in a time where it's so much more of, I want my privacy. Shoot, we had another kid. We're going to have to get a four-bedroom house now. God forbid one of these kids share a room and have to actually socialize with a sibling. You look at it, and we're brought up that way. I want to sit in my spot, and I'm at this place as soon as they, that last song sung. Or I hope I don't get stuck talking with lots of people. Or I like going someplace where I'm just, no one knows I'm there and I'm able to leave. I want to go to the church where I can watch it on a screen and sit in my car like it's a drive-thru. You have churches that are like that, drive-thru churches. You come up, lest you get out of your car and have to greet somebody or talk with somebody. That's not how it was supposed to be. That's not what these guys did. Daily, they're in the temple, and they're with one another. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? They're with one another. They're together. I look, and there's members of our church where you've been here for 8 months, and I honestly am just like, I don't even remember you not being here. And I can't imagine the church without you. It's like you're just there, and you're serving, and you're ministering, and you jumped right in, and there's just that enthusiasm that's such that you would have found in Acts chapter 2. But I know that there's other members of our church where it's, okay, I'm not comfortable in social gatherings, or I don't want to go in that way. And you look, and there's a calling for us as believers, not just at our church, but with Christians from other churches as well, to be in a place where as believers, we get together and there is a using of our gifts to minister to one another. It's important. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house, suppers of eight, right there in Acts chapter 2. Breaking bread from house to house. I love that. Going from house to house. You got 3,000. They're not meeting at the local amphitheater. House to house. Going from house to house, spending time with one another. Breaking bread, eating together. I love that. It's a ministry that if you have not been involved, please get involved. We're trying to remove all your excuses. First Friday, second Friday, you got kids, we'll provide babysitters. We'll do whatever we can to encourage you to fellowship together. It's so good for us. One of the things that I've heard from people is we got a lot of young people in the church in the ages of high school through you know, still in their 20s. Not that if you're older that you're old, but there's that group where they've come to me saying, this is amazing at Reverence. You see, we grew up when we were in elementary school, we were at the Sunday school class, that class. When we were in junior high, we were part of the junior high ministry. We always stayed with the junior high kids. When we were in high school, we were always with the high school kids. Always. And then there was college, and we were always with the college kids. We would just go to the college study at that church, always to the college study. We've never met old people. We've never been in a place where we're learning from people who are married that have kids that have graduated and now they're in college, or people who have grandkids and great-grandkids. We've never done that. We've never been in a place where we've had someone that is mentoring us or discipling us. We've never had that. This is amazing. It's amazing to see. And they just say, we never knew what we were missing until we came to a place where we got to know people that were outside of our age group. And they love it. I encourage you, spend time with Earl Milligan, 92 years old in November, right, Earl? Spend time with him. An amazing man. I'll tell you, there's been times where I forgot somebody's name. And I've asked Mr. Milligan, do you know who that person is? And he says, yeah, it's so-and-so. They've only been to the church twice, but I know them. I pray for them. If it's not their name, I'm praying for the wrong person. I love that. He's legally blind. He can't see you. But he says, hey, so-and-so walked by me, and they were taller than anybody I've seen before here. Who was that? And to be able to tell them who it is, You got a saint who's here who's 92 years old, or almost 92 years old. Don't want to make you feel older than you are. But that you could spend time with and grow from and be ministered to from. Pastor Bill Acton, 89 years old. Some of you guys meet with him weekly. Is it a blessing to you? Yeah. You spend time with him? I mean, I typically will preach my sermon, and then afterwards he comes and we meet for lunch at Riptide, his favorite restaurant. And we go through the previous week's sermon and then talk about the next sermon that's to come. And it's amazing to be able to spend time with him. And I know he does that with so many of you, but I encourage you, spend time with him. Spend time with Faye. They're amazing to spend time with. And then going throughout the church and looking and saying, and it's the young people too, where some of you, you'll be so blessed to be able to spend time with some of the young people and to be able to see where they're at and their love for Christ and their passion for Christ. So sweet to be able to meet together and eat and tell stories and talk about what God's doing in your life or just to have fun with, just to spend time with. This is what they were doing. They would go from house to house and they would break bread. They'd eat together. And they ate their food with gladness. There's joy in them. Joy, there's joy. They're together and there's gladness that's there. I know there's gladness as you guys meet together and eat. I get the text messages. Really? Your sister said you did this. There's gladness that's there. They ate their food with gladness and with simplicity of heart. They're just simple. Just simple. There's unity that's there. And the body is working away. There's simplicity of heart with them. Praising God and having favor with all the people. They're praising him. As a result of what God's done, they're praising him. And the people around showed favor towards them because they saw that there was something different about them. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. A healthy church will, as you've heard probably in the past, healthy sheep produce healthy sheep. There's a passion for the gospel here at Reverence Bible Church, a passion for the gospel. But I think that the majority of people that get saved are those that you've gone out to and you've met with and you've talked with and you talk at the coffee shop with or at your family dinner or at school or at your workplace. Your life's different than anything they've ever seen, and it provides an opportunity for the gospel to go forward. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. It wasn't a program. It wasn't a program, wasn't it? Our goal is not to become huge, just so you know. It freaks me out. Everybody keeps saying, when we get to the new building, the church is going to grow so much. And I just think, don't say that. I have a hard enough time pastoring the people who are here. I feel like I just want to spend time with you and have dinner with you and have you over at our house or go to your house. And yet, we just want God to build it in his timing. If the church were to stay at a small, good size like this till the day I die, and you're solid, and you're going to proclaim the gospel, and you love Christ, and you love his word, and you're just making disciples, and you're worshiping him, it's a good life. It's a good life. It's a good ministry. Let's let the Lord add daily to our church those who are being saved. There's an unbeliever, Aristides, who was an Athenian philosopher. And he wrote this about the early church. Let's see if someone would write this about us, about the church today. He says this: they abstain from all impurity in the hope of the recompense that is to come in another world. As for their servants or handmaids or children, they persuade them to become Christians by the love they have for them And when they've become so, they called them without distinction brothers. They do not worship strange gods, and they walk in all humility and kindness, and falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. When they see the stranger, they bring him into their homes and rejoice over him as over a true brother. And there is among them a man that is poor and needy. And if they have not abundance, of necessities, they will fast 2 days or 3 days that they may supply the needy with the necessary food. They observe scrupulously the commandment of their Messiah. They live honestly and soberly as the Lord their God commanded them. Every morning and all hours, on account of the goodness of God towards them, they praise and laud him over their food and their drink. They render him thanks. And if any righteous person of their number passes away from this world, they rejoice and give thanks to God, and they follow his body as though he were moving from one place to another. And when a child is born to any of them, they praise God. And if by chance they die in its infancy, they praise God mightily as for one who's passed through the world without sins. Such is the law of Christians, and such is their conduct. That's awesome, isn't it? This is coming from an unbeliever looking and saying, hey, they'll fast twice to be able to give food to the person that has need. And they rejoice and they sing praises, they give thanks, even with just their food. And there's this picture there of who they were. And I don't know that people would describe a lot of Christians that way today, a lot of churches that way today. And yet I look at it and I just think, the health of our church 5 years into it will not be our numbers. That's not how you determine it. It's not going to be whether we have a building. It's not going to be how many programs we have. It's going to be, are we continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers? Is there a sense of awe amongst us as we spend time together and with our Lord? Are we given to those who are in need? Do we continue daily in one accord in the temple? Do we break bread from house to house, eating our food with gladness and with simplicity of heart? Do we praise him? Is there favor with us with other people as well? And is the Lord adding to the church daily those who are being saved? Sweet, isn't it? 5 years after our first service, I stand here and I give all the glory to God. He's so good, isn't he? He's blessed us so much and he has brought you to our church and has brought church members here that, man, you're like, you really are family to us and to one another. If you've been in a place where maybe you're not using the gifts that God's given you in the way that you should, pray about how that might take place. Pray about how the Holy Spirit can work in our hearts this morning to say, I want to minister to my brothers and sisters in need. I want to do that. And let's be passionate about worshiping him and studying his word and being together and partaking in communion. And let's just be centered upon Christ and find ourselves daily having a sense of awe. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for your word this morning. We're thankful for these 5 years, Lord. Over and above anything that we could have ever asked or thought of, we praise you. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to add to our body daily those who are being saved. Bring in families to our church that are just so quick to dive in and to minister to one another, the building up of the body, the edification of the saints. May that take place. May we be a people who rejoice. We're known for rejoicing. May we be a people who fellowship in a way where we go outside of the boundaries that society sets upon us and learn from our elders and learn from the youth and be encouraged by one another. Cause us to see weaknesses within our church, Lord. And help us, by your grace, to be a healthy church that's ministering to one another and proclaiming the gospel. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.